The Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 27, verses 15 to 26. At the time of the festival, the governor had a custom to release to the crowd any one prisoner they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. So when they were assembled, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For Pilate knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent him a message. "Have nothing to do with that righteous man," she said, "since I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus put to death. The governor asked them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" "Barabbas," they said. Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Crucify him." But the governor said, "Why? What has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting even louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, and that instead it was turning into a riot, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, "I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The Gospel of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's start tonight by jumping forward in time several weeks, beyond Good Friday and Easter, beyond even Jesus' ascension and the day of Pentecost. Let's go forward to a day when Peter and John went to Jerusalem's temple to pray. And on that day, Peter preached a sermon to a crowd in which he said, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go." Now, this was not the main theme of Peter's sermon. It wasn't even a major point of what he had to say. But when you hear those last words there and connect it to the events of the gospel that you just heard, it does stop and make you think. See, as they were on their way to the temple, Peter and John came across a man who had been unable to walk from birth. He asked them for money. Peter gave him something a lot better. He commanded that man, in the name of Jesus Christ, to get up on his feet and walk. And once the man did that, he didn't just walk. He started shouting and jumping and running to glorify God. Well, naturally, that attracted attention and a crowd gathered around Peter. He took advantage of that by preaching a sermon to them. And once the sermon started, the accusations came right away. And the first one was this: "You put to death the man responsible for this miraculous healing. You handed him over to Pontius Pilate and insisted on his crucifixion, even though he had decided to let him go." Now, we are about to see that Pontius Pilate did a whole lot of things on Good Friday, but one thing he didn't do was what he decided to do. Instead, he caved in to Jesus' enemies and handed over to death the author of life. Where did Pilate go wrong, and what can we learn from his story so that we don't walk down any kind of similar path? Well, we cannot read Pilate's mind. And I think sometimes we make a little bit of a mistake with Pilate in trying to read his mind. What we can read are the Spirit-inspired words of Scripture. All four Gospels tell us something about the interaction between the King of the Jews and the governor of Judea, but only Matthew tells us this, that just before Pilate handed Jesus over to be crucified, to try to protect his own reputation and his own position, he washed his hands. Now, on the way to Pilate at the Praetorium, the members of the Sanhedrin actually changed their charges against Jesus. See, earlier that morning, during their very illegal trial, the Sanhedrin had found Jesus guilty of blasphemy against the Lord God of Israel. But they understood very well that Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, would not care at all, about a charge of blasphemy against the God of Israel. If anything, he might punish them for wasting his time. So, on their way to Pilate, they change the charge against Jesus to insurrection and hand him over to the governor as an enemy of the state who is telling people not to pay taxes to Rome and even has designs on upending Caesar himself. Those charges were absurd, but they were also charges that a Roman authority would have to listen to and take seriously. And even though the charges were absurd, Jesus said nothing to defend himself, which amazed Pilate. When they were alone, Jesus did open up to Pilate a little bit, and the kinds of things that he said to the Roman governor must have made even more of an impression on him. My kingdom is not of this world. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Now we know from a few reliable secular mentions of Pilate that he had a short fuse, and when he went off, he exploded. And I think it's likely that nobody ever talked to the Roman governor quite this way. And again, we can't read Pilate's mind, but it's likely that he was coming to understand that Jesus was at least not just a normal human being. And then there was that message that Pilate got from his wife, something she couldn't wait for him to get home to tell him. It was a dream that she did not need any help interpreting. Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. Pilate was not dumb, and he did not get where he got in life by being soft or naive. He knew exactly what the religious leaders were up to. He knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. He also understood that the charges against Jesus were totally bogus. He said at least three times during the trial that Jesus was innocent. And after looking at the testimony or the evidence or the lack thereof, really, it was an open and shut case, and Pilate knew the right thing to do. Let Jesus go and send the religious leaders home. But he didn't, because he was ruling a volatile province, and he was right in the middle of its unstable capital city. I think the fact that Pilate chose the Praetorium, which was a fort for soldiers, he chose that as his headquarters when he was in Jerusalem. That should tell us something, how Pilate felt about his own personal security and the security of his authority. If things got out of hand, it could mean death for Pilate. If not physical death, then at least the death of his political career. So he started by trying to hand this whole thing off. He tried to send Jesus back to the Sanhedrin. That didn't work, because they wanted him dead, and only Pilate had the authority to execute people. Then he tried to send Jesus off to another Jewish court to see if they would take care of this for him, but that didn't work either, because Herod was also no dummy, and he wasn't going to touch this one. So Pilate's last best chance to free an innocent man and protect his own position was an old Passover custom where the governor released one prisoner to the people. Pilate gave them a choice between Jesus and a man named Barabbas, who was a bona fide criminal, guilty of murder and insurrection. Pilate, figuring that Barabbas would make anybody look desirable by comparison. But that also didn't work, because the religious leaders stirred up the crowds to ask for Barabbas instead of Jesus. And you can sense some desperation when Pilate finally says, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" The crowds called for his crucifixion, and they were past the point of persuasion. The most important job for the governor was to maintain peace and order, and instead, Pilate was sparking a riot. So he was running out of time to decide, do I do what is right, or do I do what is best for me? And in the end, Pilate chose himself over Jesus. He sentenced the only completely, truly innocent man in the history of the world to death. But before he did, he tried to proclaim his own innocence. He took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, and said, I am innocent of this righteous man's blood. It is your responsibility. But that was false, because Pilate was the law, and he was the only one with the authority to allow something like this to happen. He was responsible. And 2,000 years later, our Apostles' Creed still holds him accountable. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. There was no amount of water or washing that could clean his hands. Pilate was not a Christian. He was an unbeliever. There are some stories out there that say later on in his life he converted to Christianity, but the sourcing on that is pretty sketchy. We can at least say that he definitely was not a Christian at the time of Jesus' trial. So in the final analysis here, really what you have is an unbeliever acting like an unbeliever. An unbeliever choosing himself over Jesus, which is what unbelievers naturally do. What is much more surprising, though, and disturbing, is when people who are Christians, people who do follow Jesus, follow Pilate's example. Because, you know, it's pretty easy to sing Jesus' praises and say the right things about him when we are surrounded by our fellow saints here in the sanctuary or we are in the comfort of our own living room. But when we get out there in the world, it's a different story. When we're surrounded by coworkers and classmates, when I'm with a group of my friends, not all of them are Christians. Some of them have strong opinions and they are pretty outspoken, and sometimes I think they say some of the things they say because they know what I believe. And we know what the right thing to do in that situation is, to choose Jesus over ourselves and speak up for him. But a lot of the times we don't do that, do we? And then when it's over and we look back on it and we maybe feel a little bit guilty, well, then we start lining up the excuses. Oh, it wasn't the right time. You know, I don't want to start an argument and lose a friend. I sure don't want to lose my job. So, you know, on the last day, unless he did become a Christian, Pilate is going to have to answer for sentencing Jesus to death. But we need to remember that he was an unbeliever, so on some level, he had an excuse. There is no excuse for the people who follow Jesus to put themselves above their Savior. So Pilate did not do what he should have done on Good Friday, but we also need to remember that he was not the only person on that stone pavement who could have saved the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus still had divine power and authority, and he could have called down legions of angels from heaven to wipe his enemies out. He could have done himself what Pilate failed to do and a whole lot more than that. But he didn't. It's certainly right for us Christians to glorify and praise our Savior for all of the things that he did to save us. But maybe tonight we could refocus that thanksgiving a little bit and also glorify him for all the things he didn't do in order to save us. Praise God that he did not resist when his enemies came to arrest him in the garden. Praise God that he did not fight back when the Sanhedrin and the soldiers abused him. Thank God that he did not speak up in his own defense in front of a crooked court and a wavering judge who washed his hands of him. Praise God that he did not save his own life, but gave it up so that we can live with him forever. Amen.